Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 8. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 8. If you're using a pew Bible, that is page 656. Page 656. Proverbs 8. This morning, I hope to begin a two-sermon journey through the majestic chapter of Proverbs 8. It's a section of Scripture that's one of the most difficult in the book of Proverbs. It's a section of Scripture that was widely used back in the 4th century during the Arian controversy. In a much too brief summary of what that was and how Proverbs 8 entered into that debate, it seems to, by that time, have been well accepted that Proverbs 8 was talking about Jesus. It uses the word wisdom, and it speaks of wisdom, but it's really talking about this pre-incarnate state of Jesus. Many in the church would have understood this to be a reference to the second person of the Trinity. And it was so well accepted that the Arians used chapter 8 of Proverbs to teach that Jesus was created. They used Proverbs 8 to show that wisdom was created. And because they read wisdom as being created, and they read wisdom being Jesus, then Jesus was created. And so there's a lot of debate on Proverbs 8, and it all centered on this issue of, it was understood Jesus was being talked about in Proverbs 8, but the debate was raging around, was Jesus created or not? There's a lot of discussion around this issue, and it makes sense. 1 Corinthians 1:24 calls Jesus the wisdom of God. Verse 30, Paul goes on to say that Jesus became to us the wisdom of God. In those two verses and several others in the New Testament, there is a direct connection made between Jesus and wisdom. And it's led many to go back to Proverbs 8 and go, okay, this is about a pre-incarnate description of Jesus. But I'm not convinced that's the point. Now, Lord willing, I agree with God. And so I agree with the reformer who said, God plus one is always a majority. So I'm going to rest in that. I don't think Proverbs 8 is trying to teach you about some pre-incarnate description of Jesus. I think the Arians were wrong, obviously, to teach that Jesus was created. That is wrong for many reasons, but I would also add because Proverbs 8 is not teaching you that Jesus was created because Proverbs 8 is not describing Jesus when it describes wisdom. Again, I want to be fair and clear. I understand there's a lot of people that I really love that would disagree with that. I understand why they think Proverbs 8 is about Jesus, because it's hard to find a more exalted view of something than Proverbs 8 and wisdom. By the time you're done reading Proverbs 8, it feels like wisdom's at least kind of close to divine. We're going to get more into that in the section next sermon. But this chapter works so hard to make wisdom get its rightly exalted place in our lives. As we've seen, though, wisdom, like folly, is personified as a woman in Proverbs. And chapter 8 is another personification of wisdom. But again, to be fair, it personifies her in this extremely exalted way where you kind of do feel like it's talking about some divine being. And so I get the dilemma there. So if I'm not going to take it the way that a lot of people do with wisdom being Jesus here, I do have to ask, why is such exalted language used? Why is wisdom spoken of in these oddly lofty terms? To me, it seems obvious that it's a way to make the contrast even more stark with what we just heard in Proverbs 7. We just saw another lady in Proverbs 7 that you're supposed to not love, you're supposed to get away from, you're supposed to not listen to. And then you turn to Proverbs 8 and you get this exalted view of this other lady that's supposed to be closer than any friend of yours. Look back at chapter 7, verse 4. When talking to the son about that strange lady, notice what the father says. He says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister." And we talked about how that's used for an intimate, close relationship. It's not like you're my sibling. The idea is this intimacy between a husband and a wife. "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." So the father tells the son to stay away from the strange lady and to love the wise lady. And then he includes this chapter in chapter 8 that so highly exalts Lady Wisdom that you'd have to be blind to not see her as obviously more glorious than the lady we just considered in chapter 7. Proverbs 8 exalts wisdom, lady wisdom, the way that it does, so that there would be no question left in your mind that wisdom is unrivaled in her beauty. That is the goal of Proverbs 8. God wants you to hate folly and love wisdom. And Proverbs 7 and 8 come together in this contrast that helps you do that. As you recall from chapter 7, strangers are going to present themselves to you in a tempting way, a beautiful way. They're going to appear to be something they're not. And so if you're going to have any help fighting that, you've got to learn to not only see through that, but know where real beauty lies. And that belongs to Lady Wisdom alone. All the strange lady will do is try to convince you that she is something she's not, but Proverbs 8 shows you Lady Wisdom is all that. The Lady Folly in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 offers you blessings that aren't hers to give. Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8 actually possesses those blessings and actually will give them to you. So in order for you to grow in both your hatred of folly and love for wisdom like you should, God has given us the gift of Proverbs 8. He wants to use Proverbs 8 to help you learn to love Lady Wisdom. Learn to love her like you would, chapter 7, verse 4, a spouse, an intimate friend. That's the journey that we're going to be on over the next two sermons. So we start to learn to love Lady Wisdom by, first of all, this morning, you've got to learn how wisdom calls. So if you're going to learn to love Lady Wisdom, number one, learn how wisdom calls. Look at verse 1. Does not wisdom call and discernment give forth her voice? The emphasis seems to be on who it is that's calling here. And God makes it very clear. Wisdom is not silent. Wisdom is calling forth. She's giving forth her voice. But you've got to remember all the way back to chapter 1, and we've seen it often in between there and where we are, that wisdom is not the only one speaking. She's in a busy street. There's a lot of other noises going along. She's around other people that are also calling for your attention. Some of those other calls, chapter 1, will be sinners enticing you to join them. Some of those other calls will be Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, strange people trying to get you to join them in a marriage covenant that doesn't exist. But through all that, there's Lady Wisdom still shouting, still screaming, still demanding to be heard. We see her persevering, as the text says, she is calling. She is giving her voice. Even though she's been ignored so many times and passed over, there she is still calling. Which again is great news for us this morning. Some of you are in a situation in life, maybe you're at a point in life, where you realize, I don't know wisdom like I should. The good news of Proverbs chapter 8, just verse 1, is she's still calling. Wisdom can still be yours. God has spoken and is speaking in the words that we are reading even this morning as we look at Proverbs 8. God not only has given more revelation than creation and conscience, He's also made that revelation clear, and a lot of you, even right now, are holding it right in your lap. These words are living words. They're words that came from God and still come from God. They're the very words of God that you hold and we're looking at even in Proverbs 8. And when you hear Scripture speak, you hear God speak. When you hear wisdom come from Scripture, she still is coming to you calling, listen to me. She's longing to be heard, which you can tell because of the way she's calling. Look at verse 2. At the top of the heights upon the way, where the pathways meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city. At the entrance of the door, she makes a shout. So God tells you that wisdom is calling out from the highest walls that there are because she wants to be so prominently seen and heard. She doesn't want anyone missing her. She wants everyone entering the city to hear her and see her loudly and clearly. That's why she goes there to, the text says, shout. It's so helpful to see wisdom going where the people are and trying to do everything she can to get their attention. Wisdom's going everywhere because everyone needs her. Look at verse 4. To you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O simple ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand a heart of wisdom. Here we see wisdom not only going to humans in general, but we see her specifically going to those who especially need her the most. As she calls out to the sons of men, she calls out to men, she also adds that she's calling out to the simple ones and the fools. These are terms that we've covered several times. Just to summarize for you, the simple ones are the gullible ones, the naive ones. They're the ones that live with that open mind I've talked about. And I know in our society, people love someone who's just not committed to anything. Well, that is the simple person in Scripture. Your mind is not only open, it also never shuts. So things come in just as easily as they go out. You just live life with no convictions. Not really sold out to anything. These are the gullible ones that find lies to be so easily believed. They think strangers really do love them. They think wicked friends actually have a real, genuine shortcut to happiness. Proverbs 14:15 uses this word to say that it's these simple ones that believe everything. Proverbs 22:3 says the simple ones are oblivious to dangers. As we saw in chapter 7, it calls the simple ones out specifically for being so easily seduced. And the simple ones, if they continue to ignore wisdom like they are, they will move down to that next step of folly to just the general fool. These fools in Proverbs are characterized as those who gossip and those who spread falsehoods, those who lack self-control. These fools are quick-tempered. They're unteachable. These fools are so much better at talking than listening. In summary, these fools are a danger not only to themselves, but those around them. Proverbs 17:12 actually uses this word for fool and says, you'd be better off to meet a mama bear who just had her cub stolen than this fool. They are ones that are headed straight for destruction, and wisdom goes out to tell them to turn. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to do destructive things like this. I'm here. I'll help you. Just take me. Listen to me. Love me. You don't have to enter the destruction that you are so clearly headed for. There's not only a better way, but I'm here to tell you what that better way is. Wisdom's way is saying, listen to me and live. To the simple ones, she's saying, know me and gain prudence. Prudence being the idea of, I'll give you a way to see straight. I'll help you know left from right and down from up and right from wrong and black from white. I'll help give clarity to life. And fools, come to me and I can give you the heart of wisdom you lack. You are living in a senseless way, but I can change all that. This is what Lady Wisdom's saying to everyone, but especially those who need her the most. And it makes such a convicting point. If wisdom is going through all this trouble, if wisdom goes out to this most prominent place and yells this loudly, then if someone lacks wisdom, there's only one person to blame. It's themselves. These verses make it clear that the only reason a person lacks wisdom is because they're not listening. That's what we need to know this morning. Remember, we've defined wisdom in Proverbs as skill. So the word in the Bible, wisdom, is used as a skill. So wisdom in Proverbs is skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. Or you could also say skill in life to glorify God. Wisdom from Proverbs helps you be good at glorifying God. And so, this is where it starts to sting. If you ever enter a position in life, a situation in life where I don't know how to glorify God, then you are admitting I lack wisdom. And the reason we lack wisdom is because we're not listening to Scripture. Because God has given us not only Scriptures that are inerrant and infallible, Scriptures that do not err and cannot err, but God has also given us these words that are sufficient to glorify Him. If God expects you to glorify Him in any way, it is sufficiently covered in this word. And so, like in the garden, Adam and Eve were put there to glorify God. God told them exactly what they needed to know to glorify Him. They did not lack information on how to glorify God. And every point in history up to whatever we hold in our hands now is our full revelation, the Bible. God has never left us without understanding from Scripture how it is He expects us to glorify Him. Now, that's very different in our practical lives. There are many times where I'm going through life and I go, I don't know what to do here. Well, what does James say? If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask. God loves to give wisdom, but he's not going to zap it into your brain. A lot of times we think that. I can just skip out on all the lectures all year long. I can not study for the quiz. And then during the test, I'll just raise my hand and ask for help, and the teacher will come give me the answer. That's not how wisdom works. She's out there shouting. She's out there making herself available. She's opening herself up to you. And all you've got to do is ask. All you've got to do is receive. All you've got to do is listen. Proverbs tells you that if you want wisdom, listen to her, love her, cling to her, call her your best friend. Then you will know how to glorify God in every situation in life. So if you want to learn to love wisdom, first of all, you must learn how wisdom calls. Secondly, you must learn what wisdom says. It's here that we start to see a speech that is completely opposite of what we saw in chapter 7. You remember the strange lady? She opened her mouth. Right? She wasn't quite as prominent. She was sneaking through, trying to find somebody to pinpoint and take out. But she opened her mouth, and what came out were lies and deceptions that were meant to trick the young man, the simple one, so that he willingly makes decisions that lead to his death. But here we're shown the glorious way that Lady Wisdom speaks to us. And you need to see what she says, because as verse 6 says, you're responsible to listen. And this is what I love about what the Father does so many times, what God does in the book of Proverbs. He'll tell you what to do, and then he'll give you reasons to do it. Verse 6 could have just been listen and move on. But verse 6 says listen, and then it tells you why you should listen. Look at verse 6. Listen for, because I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal upright things. Wisdom tells you, listen to me. Why? Because I'm speaking honorable things to you. I'm telling you noble and glorious things. When wisdom opens her mouth, things get straightened out. You see, sinners and strangers who also open their mouths, they do it to confuse you. They do it to blur lines. They do it to make things fuzzy and hazy. They want to tangle things up, but that's not what Lady Wisdom does. Lady Wisdom comes to you and she speaks, and she must be listened to. Why? Because when she speaks, straight words come out of her mouth. There's nothing crooked about her or her speech. Her words perfectly conform to, reveal reality. Lady Wisdom promises to tell you what you need to hear also. So yes, I promise you, if you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to have some rough words you come across. You're going to have some words that are hard wisdom sayings. But those words are spoken, they're straight words, they're true words, and they're words you need, because those hard words are meant to help you, whereas the Lady Folly's words, her words are smooth, so you take them down easily, but they're meant to hurt you. Lady Wisdom actually loves you. She tells you what you need to hear. Others will tell you what you want to hear, but Lady Wisdom actually loves you. She speaks the truth. Look at verse 7. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Again, not only can the words of Lady Wisdom be counted on, but she calls them here truth, words that are firm, words that are stable, reliable. In fact, the opposite she shows in verse 7, she actually hates wickedness. So you can know she would never speak it. She hates it. Lady Folly loves righteousness, and I'm sorry, Lady Folly loves wickedness and hates true speech. Lady Wisdom loves true speech and hates wickedness. So by her very nature, it's impossible for her to speak anything other than that. Verse 8, look at it. All the words of my mouth. Notice that. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. Again, God makes it clear to us, whenever wisdom speaks, it's always righteous. You can comb through the Bible, gathering all the wise statements that God has given us, and nothing from that will ever be twisted or crooked. You can take all the wisdom the Bible has to give, and you can receive it wholesale, never worrying about what we call buyer's remorse, right? There is no believer's remorse. There is no fine print where Lady Wisdom goes, ah, you should have broke out the magnifying glass, because when I said that, I was really meaning this little thing down here. She speaks straightforward. She speaks truth. She speaks out of love. Verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are righteous. She never twists anything, which again is such a helpful comparison to other sources of so-called wisdom, air quotes, out there in the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil love to twist things. They love to take deception and reality and lies and truth, and they love to blend them in such a way that you can't tell where one begins and the other one ends. It's similar to the idea of, if I said, you know, I'm holding a rope, it looks like one rope, right? And it is a rope. But if you examine it, there's actually a lot of little threads that come together. And from a distance, I just see one thing. But when I get closer, it's like, man, there's a lot going on in here. Well, wisdom is what helps you see through all their deceptions, and it helps you untangle all that so you actually get the strands you need. This is what wisdom promises to give you. That's why you must listen to wisdom, because she alone tells you what's right and true and straight. It's by wisdom that you'll be able to see life as it really is, but it's also your response to wisdom that shows us what you really are. Look at verse 9. They are all straightforward. So just notice, her words, notice, are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. In other words, wisdom is only loved by those who receive her by faith, is the way I would summarize it. There's been some sort of understanding, there's been some sort of knowledge that a person has, so that when wisdom is heard, she's heard as glorious, as good. And again, that only comes by faith. I've said this several times before, but it's worth repeating. When it comes to gaining wisdom from the book of Proverbs, or just all of Scripture, but we're in Proverbs, when it comes to gaining wisdom, it has nothing to do with your IQ level. There are people with really high IQs that have almost no wisdom. And there are very simple people who have single-digit IQs that if they'll just, in simple faith, believe the Scriptures, they'll be wiser than the strongest people in the world. I remember in seminary, we had this one professor, Dr. Farnell. He was a wild man, and he said, one of the reasons that the Bible gets so mangled by the elites is because they don't have a lot of wisdom. The people in the pew, now this is a compliment and I'm joining you, but the people in the pew are just dumb enough to believe the Bible. And so that's what it is. It's like, I just come to the text and go, well, that's what it says. Let's just believe it. Let's just take it. That doesn't take a high IQ. It takes faith. It takes faith to know, you know what, if God said it, it's true. If wisdom says it, it's pure, it's straight, it's good. Why would we critique this? Why would we twist this? Why would we question this? Wisdom is to be received by faith. Let me explain it this way. Does everyone, and I want you to answer, does everyone see what God says and see it as good? No. Right? Does everyone hear what God says and hear that as good? No. Of course, we need to ask the question, are all of God's words good? I hear a little mixed reaction. Our polling numbers are changing. Are all of God's words good? Yes. Does everyone see them as good? No. Does that reveal a problem with God's words? No. It reveals a problem with the hearer, with the seer, with the individual, the person. This is highlighted helpfully in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul says, for the word of the cross, notice one word is going forward, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. So one word is being preached. One group hears it as foolishness. The other group hears it as powerful. What's the difference? One group's perishing, one's being saved. The difference is not in the word. The difference is in the receiver. The first group hears what God says and evaluates them as not worthy to be received. And so the point we're seeing here in Proverbs 8 is faith changes the way you hear what God says. Faith changes the way you see what God says. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul goes on to say in verse 24, to those who are the called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he makes it clear, if by God's grace you are numbered among the called, then that will result in your being born again. Everyone who's born again has their eyes opened so that they now see God's wisdom as wise in a way they never did see that before. It's an objective change that happens in your conversion. But then, in sanctification, your vision, your blind eyes are open, but they're blurry. And so sanctification is your vision getting more and more and more refined until one day you're glorified and your vision's perfect. So Christian, as you fight for wisdom, learn to fight for and pray for a better vision. Beg God to help you gain clarity on the way you see Him, clarity on the way you see yourself, clarity on the way you see life and wisdom and all of His words. This is how you gain wisdom, by God's words being more and more received by faith, and therefore they give you more and more clarity in all of life on how you're supposed to glorify God. In Proverbs 8, back in verse 9, wisdom tells us that your response to wisdom, when she calls to you, tells us a lot about you. If wisdom calls and you don't see her words as straight and right, that shows there's a user error, as we would say in modern terms. So learn to love wisdom. How? First of all, learn how wisdom calls. Secondly, learn what wisdom says. Thirdly, learn why wisdom excels. Learn why wisdom excels. Once again, wisdom begins with a command, and then she explains why it's worth obeying. In verse 6, she said, listen, here's why. In verse 10, she says, take me, take wisdom. This helps us remember that there's an active role that we play in this. Wisdom does not go out there and preach that you're better off just by hearing her voice. You don't gain wisdom by osmosis. Wisdom doesn't just rub off. You just hope to be in the same room, and as the voice goes out, I hope some of it just kind of sprinkles down on me, and I won't take it, I won't pay attention, but hopefully I'm better off today. The reality here is you must make a decision. Wisdom is telling the people she's speaking to, if you want me, then take me. If you want to know why I'm worth taking, listen to her explanation. Look at verse 10. Take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Wisdom is obviously being very wise herself, and she knows that your heart is prone to wander after other treasures. She knows that you are prone to chase after all the wrong things, or you're prone to chase after good things, the right things, but the wrong way. So she tells you, take her instead of silver. Take her instead of fine gold and pearls. Now, don't miss her point. If we read this and we go, yes, silver and fine gold and pearls, they mean nothing, then she actually doesn't make a good point. Her point is made because those things do mean something. Silver is valuable. Fine gold is valuable. Gold, fine gold, pearls, they're all valuable. They are actually treasures in this life. But she's saying, as valuable as those are, look at what everyone does for those things that really do have benefits in this life. But notice what everyone gives to get those things, and I'm telling you, I'm worth more. That's what wisdom's saying. Nothing else deserves more attention than her. Your effort to get good things in life should never crowd out your effort to get the most valuable thing, Lady Wisdom. In this verse, she says, your wildest dreams can't compare with her. I mean, just think about that as you go through your day with all sorts of desires that come up in your life. You may desire to get married. You may desire to have kids. You may desire to make more money so you can provide better for people you love. You may desire to get a different house or a set of better friends. You may desire new clothes. You desire countless things every single day. And not all of them are bad desires, but we are prone to desire wrong things, and we're prone to desire right things in the wrong order, in the wrong way. And so here's a pillar you have to drive down into your heart, a conviction that you've got to drill into your soul. Nothing you ever desire compares to Lady Wisdom. There is absolutely no possession that is worth you having if it means you don't have wisdom. There's nothing in creation worth keeping if it means you have to give up wisdom. And so the encouragement is right now, think through your own life. Decide at this moment, nothing will ever get the time and attention and energy that Lady Wisdom deserves from me. Because when you give yourself to wrong things or inordinately loved things, you're saying Lady Wisdom's not telling the truth. Notice how that works. Lady Wisdom says, nothing compares to me. But then we take things and we take her from number one and we drop her, even if it's two or three, okay? But still something supersedes her. Something takes her place up here. And that's us hearing her words, nothing compares to me, and saying, yeah, most things don't compare to you, but this does. So when you pursue other things as more valuable than Lady Wisdom, know that you're telling her she's wrong. So instead, listen to Lady Wisdom in these verses as she tells you over and over again exactly why she's as great as she is. Look at verse 12. I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence and I find knowledge and discretion. Why else is Wisdom great? Because these are her roommates. These are her best friends. Prudence, knowledge, and discretion. You want those? Get Wisdom. With prudence. Do you want eyes in your heart, so you see things, you know, mentally, as if you had x-ray vision, and when those disguised people come to you, you can see right through it? Yeah, I know how you've presented yourself. I know how you've phrased that sentence, but I see what's going on here. That would be what prudence gives you. Do you want to know things from Scripture, not in some cold, dead way where these are just, you know, spots of ink on pages? It's like, well, yeah, I believe the Bible's good, but I just kind of have a cold, lifeless relationship with God's wisdom. Not only do you need prudence, you need knowledge there. And then we see discretion with her. That's her promise to help you not only know which goals you should set in life, but help you know exactly how to get there. Prudence, knowledge, and discretion. Those are the three friends that you get when you get wisdom. Which is more reason to see her as more excellent than anything you could desire. Look at verse 13. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the mouth of the perverted words, I hate. Again, wisdom, as I was praying earlier, I was thinking of this passage. Wisdom promises to help you grow in the fear of Yahweh, which produces not only the right love, but it also produces the right hatred. Taking wisdom in will cause you to grow in your love for God so that you learn to love things He loves and hate things He hates. You'll notice a change in not only in your mind where you start to love the right things more, but you'll actually start to feel a hatred for the things that are evil, things that don't glorify God, and things that harm other people. Like the verse shows you, all evil is rooted in rebellion, pride and arrogance pave the way of all evil ways. And that's obvious because it takes that kind of arrogance, it takes that kind of exalted, you know, self-promotion attitude to speak crooked things. You speak things that distort reality, it's closely connected to the pride we see in this verse. Words that refuse to conform to reality come from a heart that refuses to submit to God. And wisdom says, I promise, if you'll take me, I will help you avoid all of that. Not only will you avoid it, I'll help you hate it. That's why wisdom is more worthy of your time and attention than everything else in life. But listen, that's not only true of you. I want you to hear passages like this and think of myself individually, right? But the point in verse 14 we're going to see is it's not just true of you. Wisdom is also good, and it shows you this greater to lesser argument. Look at verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, might is mine. By me, kings reign, and rulers mark out righteousness. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. Here we see wisdom talking about the most important people in the world, those with the greatest authority, humanly speaking. And she says, they need me. The implication is, if they need her high and exalted way up here, what about us little pew sitters down here, right? What about us little peons? What about us? Well, obviously we need her. As a human, you were created by God to rule and subdue in a way that rightly represents God's rule and reign. You were created in God's image to bear His image in all that you do. It doesn't matter if you're a king, a president, a mayor, a parent, a friend, a pastor. Everyone needs wisdom, which actually helps us understand exactly why we're in such a mess that we are in this day and age. Wisdom in Proverbs 8 says, all authority on earth is rightly used by me. And yet we see a culture, even in and out of the church, we see it everywhere, that rejects wisdom from God more and more, but doesn't give up the authority they love. And so they seek to exercise authority on God's earth without God's wisdom. This is why we have such a mess when you look around. This is why pastors are in a mess. This is why parents are in a mess. This is why politicians are in a mess. Pastors can only serve their sheep well if they have wisdom. Parents can only serve their children well if they have wisdom. And politicians will only serve people well if they have wisdom. All creaturely authority, we've covered this when we talked about COVID stuff a while back in Romans 13 and different things like that. All human authority is delegated authority. God is the only one with natural, ultimate authority. Anyone else who has authority has it from Him, and they're responsible to use it in a way that honors Him and loves those over whom they have authority. And so you're responsible to use your authority to honor God and help those under your care. Pastors have authority from God to represent Him well as they shepherd the flock He gives them. Parents have authority from God to represent Him well as they care for the children He gives them. And politicians have authority from God to represent Him well as they help civilians under their care. The text specifically calls out kings, rulers, princes, nobles. But that last one that says, all who judge. God makes it clear that you will not and cannot do your job like you're supposed to if you ignore His wisdom. And so in our disciple-making efforts, we've got to make that point clear to people. Your love for Christ growing in your discipleship is not meant to just be some transaction where your heavenly court documents get straightened out and then you just go live however you want to live. Being a disciple of Jesus is an intimate relationship with our living Savior, a person, Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 make that very clear. But Ephesians 2, 10 and Titus makes it clear that God saves people by grace through faith alone in order for them to be a people zealous for good works. Good works that Proverbs 8 saying require wisdom. Proverbs 8 showing you that the courtroom and the throne room and the Oval Office function in a way that glorifies God and is good for the people under them only when it functions according to His wisdom. And so the more biblically wise a ruler is, the better off others will be under their authority. The less biblically wise a ruler is, the worse off people will be under their authority. And again, the arguments from the greater to the lesser. Our civilian leaders need God's wisdom as they exercise authority. How much more parents, pastors, parishioners, employees, bosses, everyone else under them? The authority that anyone has anywhere is meant to be authority exercised under the lordship of Christ. Which means our discipling must include letting people know not only how they can glorify Jesus on Sundays and evangelistic conversations and Bible studies. We do need all that. But it's also that we disciple people to help them know what it looks like to follow Jesus and live under His lordship as a parent and a friend and a mayor and school board member and everywhere else. We have to help people know what the lordship of Christ looks like in all areas of life. And we learn from Proverbs 8 that's only done when you live life with God's wisdom. Leaving us to our last point. If you want to learn to love wisdom, you must learn how wisdom calls, what wisdom says, why wisdom excels, and lastly, who wisdom loves. Learn who wisdom loves. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me. Basically, wisdom saying, if you love me, I'll love you back. If you listen to me, I'll help you. If you take me, I'll hold you. Earnestly seek me, and I will stay with you forever. Verse 18, riches and glory are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Now earlier, wisdom made it clear, don't pursue those things. But here she is saying that those are blessings that she has in her hand, ready to give to people who love her. If you want blessings in life, then love wisdom. That's how you get not only the right blessings, but the right blessings the right way. By loving wisdom. You don't seek those essential things, those blessings in life in and of themselves. Like Jesus said, you pursue first Him and His kingdom, its righteousness, and then those things will be given to you. That's what wisdom is trying to make clear here. If you seek glory and wealth without wisdom, you will only end up corrupted. But if you seek wisdom for her, then you're going to learn to trust her to give you the things you need along the way in life. She's the relationship that you must nurture and put your time and effort into. And you do so longing to benefit and eat and enjoy the fruit that she produces. Verse 19, my fruit is better than fine gold, even pure gold, and my produce better than choice silver. I walk in the path of righteousness in the midst of the pathways of justice to give those who love me an inheritance of wealth that I may fill their treasures. Whereas Lady Folly is there to curse you, Lady Wisdom is here to bless you. Lady Wisdom loves for you to love her. She loves to reward you for seeking her. She longs to take your cup and fill it to the brim, overflowing on the sides like the psalmist talks about. But she's clear, that's what I do for people who love me. And so often we forget that. We wonder why things don't go our way more often. We wonder why we keep making the same old mistakes, and I keep leaving conversations with regret. I wish I had not said that. I wish I would have said this. I wish I had said that differently. We act like it's a mystery that relationships keep going sour and work keeps getting harder than it should and things are in life are just getting less and less fruitful and enjoyable. But then we read this passage and we can rejoice. Wisdom is still shouting for us. Wisdom is still here telling us exactly how we can get the help that we long for. We're not going to do it right now, but at some point, go back and read chapter 8. You can go through the end, but go back and at least read 1 to 21 and just write down all the things you would love to have from Proverbs 8. Look at all the benefits that she promises and realize, man, those would be mine if I would listen to and love wisdom. That's the one that wisdom loves, the one who loves her. Now, some of you hear me go through this. You see in the bulletin, we're stopping at verse 21. You see it's 10:20, and you go, is he feeling okay? I do have a flight to get this afternoon, but this is not why we're going short right now. We're not. I have a curveball for you. I told you earlier that some people see this passage as Jesus pre-incarnate. I'm not convinced that that is the way we should interpret it. But I do think this is a helpful way to compare Jesus to what we see in Proverbs 8 with wisdom and see why Jesus is that but better. I was encouraged to do this as I was studying and I read some stuff from Dan Phillips. He's been helpful throughout Proverbs. And he made some of these comparisons and they were helpful for me in showing I don't believe wisdom is Jesus pre-incarnate, but Jesus is wisdom incarnate but better is the idea we're going for. Jesus is the perfect example of what it looks like to live a wise life. But Jesus reveals to us that he's better than wisdom. And I think the way that we can do that is just by going through what we said about wisdom and showing you how that's true of Jesus, but in a better way. As great as wisdom is, as much as you should love prudence and discretion, everything that associates with wisdom, you also need to know that your pursuit of her must focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the wisdom of God to us, 1 Corinthians makes it clear. Jesus is the one that if we want wisdom, we've learned from later revelation that I've got to love him. You will not love wisdom. You will not know wisdom or gain wisdom if you don't pursue it in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know wisdom, know Jesus. If you want to see wisdom, watch Jesus. If you want to hear wisdom, listen to Jesus. Jesus is the one that gets our focus and attention because after the book of Proverbs, we get revelation that he is the premier revelation of God. So let's take those lofty descriptions we saw of wisdom and I'll show you what we're doing as we go along the way. We saw how wisdom calls. Well, look how Jesus calls. Go to John 1, page 1071. John 1. John 1, page 1071. Remember, we saw in Proverbs 8 that wisdom calls. She goes to people where they are. She goes to people that need her. She goes out so she can make sure they hear her. And what do we see Jesus doing? John 1:1, then we'll jump to verse 14. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. This is a passage showing you that Jesus came to us. We were the ones that sinned against Jesus, and he came to us. Jesus took on a real human nature like ours, yet without sin. He dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, the footnote says. He made sure that we could see him and hear him, even those of us who weren't there when he was walking around. Those of us in this room, we can still behold and gaze in the glory of Christ as we read the living words that He left us in this book. So everyone who was there, everyone who hears His word today, you hear Him also calling you to come to Him. And so we must, like wisdom, respond rightly, listen to, love, and take Jesus. Hear Jesus telling you that I came to call not the righteous but the sick. Remember when He said that to the Pharisees? Listen to Jesus as He promises, even today, that He will never reject anyone who turns to Him in repentance and faith. The promise that Christ made and makes presently is everyone who comes to Him in repentance and faith will never be turned away and will never be plucked out. You won't be rejected or removed. That's how Jesus calls us. But like we had to learn what wisdom says, also learn what Jesus says. Jesus came to speak. So what are the kind of things that He said? You can see this in John 8. Go to John 8. John 8. We get a description of the kind of things that Jesus said, why He spoke. Remember, Lady Folly comes to deceive you and lead to your harm. Lady Wisdom comes to speak truth, to help you. Look at what Jesus says. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My words, then you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. Like wisdom, Jesus only says things that help. There is no fine print with Jesus' words. There's no believer's remorse with Jesus' words. But not everyone hears His words that way. Remember, not everyone hears God's wisdom as wisdom, and not everyone hears what Jesus says as good. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God, for this is the reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Wisdom talked in Proverbs 8 and made it clear that only those who see her as wisdom hear her as wisdom. Those who receive her by faith receive her for what she is. And the same thing happens with Jesus. These men hear Jesus speak and they did not like it one bit. But again, that does not incriminate the words Jesus said. It's not revealing a problem with the words Jesus was giving. It reveals a problem with their heart. It reveals a problem with their nature. Their response to the words of Christ reveal more than anything else in their life what their standing with God really is. And obviously, they still had hard hearts that were of their father, the devil, not God like they claimed. So like wisdom, Jesus speaks true words that are meant to help. But those who refuse to hear with faith are those who hear those words and they don't see them as wise. They don't hear them as wise. And so until our eyes are open, people will not receive the words of Christ and live. So again, don't make that mistake. As you hear the words of Jesus, even this morning, make sure you hear them for what they really are. Life-giving words that are meant to free you. Jesus only speaks truth because He said in John, remember, I am the truth. So hear Jesus as He calls. Listen to Jesus as He speaks. Which you'll also do if you understand and learn why Jesus excels. We saw why wisdom excels. Learn why Jesus excels. And I'll just read this verse for you, but Luke 14. Now many crowds were going along with Him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes after Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. You remember when wisdom said nothing else compares to Me? Well, Jesus is making that same point clear as well here. Jesus says, I'm worth following even if it costs you the dearest relationships in your life. Having Christ is more important than keeping your reputation, getting sleep, getting friends, keeping family. Jesus is greater than all of it. In Philippians 3, Paul says basically this kind of thing from the human perspective, right? The sinner's perspective. Paul is talking about the same thing in Philippians 3 when he says, I've considered all things loss in order to gain Christ. Paul's saying, whatever it costs me to gain Christ, it's not a big deal to me. I don't miss that stuff. because I got Christ. If there's ever anything in the way of you loving Jesus most in your life, then it's an idol that will keep you from Him, even if that's something that's keeping you from Him as your dad or mom or sibling. No one and no thing is worth keeping if it means you lose Jesus. Those who have had their eyes open to Christ know this. The fact that people wonder, is Jesus actually worth the cost of following Him, shows you're not walking by faith. It shows that you're not receiving the testimony He gave us about Himself. It shows that you still need to learn why Jesus excels. Which leads me to my last point and my favorite one. Wisdom called, wisdom spoke, wisdom excels. And we see Jesus calls, Jesus speaks, but Jesus excels. But this last comparison is my favorite. Remember, we looked at who wisdom loves. Well, I want to look at who Jesus loves. Go to page 1141, Romans 5. Romans 5, page 1141. As you're getting there, let me ask you, and I do want an answer here. Who does wisdom love? Those who love her. Okay? Let's say that again. Who does wisdom love? Those who love her. Okay, let's just be very clear on that. That was not a confusing thing from Proverbs 8. Wisdom loves those who love her. Let's compare that to God in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the who? The ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, wisdom loves those who love her. Wisdom, remember, when you reject her, Proverbs 1, she laughs at you. But Jesus loves those who hate Him. Jesus loves those who rebelled against Him, those who rejected Him. Jesus loves those who could never and would never do enough to earn His love for them. He not only loves His enemies, He loves them while they were His enemies. I don't mean to be controversial here, but every time I hear this, it is worth correcting. Christian, you have to realize that your love for Christ is a response to the love He had for you. Your love is not a cause for His love. Your love is not a mingling together of simultaneous love for one another. Your love is a response to Him. 1 John makes it clear. We love Him because He first, what? Loved us. A Christian's love for Christ is a response to the love Christ had for them while they were His enemies, while they were sinners. You've got to realize that God was the one who chose you. He sought you. He sent His Son to purchase you with His Son's precious blood. Wisdom doesn't have blood to give. Jesus does. God did all this to produce a love for Himself in you. But that love is a response, not a cause. Jesus didn't love you in some generic, spread it around across everybody way, just hoping you'll respond the right way. Jesus loved you in a way that was perfect and secured your love for Him. Wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom can't do that. But Jesus not only can, but did. Jesus loved us while we were His enemies, and He did it to keep us from facing the judgment we rightly deserve. Jesus knew His people were headed for wrath that they rightly deserve, and He did what it took to make sure they don't get it. And not only don't get wrath, but do get blessings. For all those who come to Christ by faith alone, you have to consider this. The ultimate reason you are in Christ is because God loved you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Again, believer, you are in Christ because God loved you. You will stay in Christ because God loves you. This is a love that you did not initiate. It's a love you can't ruin. God's love is an eternal love. That as hard as it is to believe, by faith we believe it. He loves to lavish it on us in His Son. And again, Romans 5's argument is, if He did that while you were His enemy, imagine how great we have it now that we're His adopted children in Christ. All because of His great love for us. Let's pray.